You know, today we're going to take a look at Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. Stepfather, you could call him, maybe even a foster parent, you could say. We don't normally talk about Joseph at Christmas. We talk about the shepherds and the angels that visited them, or the wise men that bring their gifts to Bethlehem. We focus on Mary and the angels that visited her and her visit with her cousin Elizabeth, who gave birth to John the Baptist. We focus on the story, traveling to Bethlehem, finding no room in the inn, giving birth. But rarely do we talk about Joseph, the father. He's kind of the forgotten character in the Christmas story. He's mentioned 17 times in Matthew and Luke. He's not mentioned at all in the Gospels of Mark and John. No words that he spoke are ever recorded. Yet he's the stepfather of Jesus. And being a step-parent is not always the easiest thing. You know, when a couple gets married, they only have to sort out their one relationship between husband and wife. But if there's a child, then there's many more relationships. If there's one child, then the husband and wife have to sort out their relationship. The parent has to sort out their relationship with the child again, because there's a new variable. The step-parent has to figure out their relationship to their new son or daughter. If there's two parents, then there's six relationships that have to be figured out. It gets complicated. It's not always easy. You know, when Sewell and I were married, she had Candy and Mark, who were 9 and 7. No one talked to us about the issues of blended family at that time. We made lots of mistakes. There were times where we really struggled sorting out all the relationships. If one relationship was off, it affects kind of all the other relationships. By God's grace, we're able to get through it. But there's always real issues for a step family, for Joseph coming into this relationship. What do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about life from the life of Joseph, as it's told in the Christmas story? Very early in Jesus' ministry, he was beginning to gain some notoriety. He returned to teach and minister in his hometown of Nazareth. And we're told that Jesus could perform no miracles there because he was the hometown boy. He had grown up there. They'd known him since he was a little kid. And they couldn't figure out what was going on with this guy, with this Jesus that they knew. Matthew speaks to us in Matthew 13 of this in verse 53, and it says this: when Jesus had finished telling these stories, he left that part of the country. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was astonished and said, "Where does he get his wisdom and his miracles? He's just a carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. All his sisters live right here among us. What makes him so great?" You know, the village of Nazareth was mystified by Jesus. He didn't attend any special schools. He'd grown up there just like all the other boys in town. He had four brothers and multiple sisters. He apprenticed with his father, Joseph, who was a carpenter. You know, you can hear all the townspeople kind of thinking when he comes in there, "We've known this kid for 30 years. He's one of us. Why should we listen to him? What's so special? What makes him so great?" Just a few months ago, he was fixing my front door. Now he's here doing this. I love that last line of that text in Matthew. Jesus is just an ordinary boy like his father Joseph in the villagers' eyes. What makes him so great? Well, it reminds me a little bit of the story of David in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 16, when the prophet Samuel is told by God to look for a new king because God had rejected Saul as king, he's told to go to the town of Bethlehem and interview the sons of Jesse. Well, Jesse had many sons, and Jesse brings out before Samuel the oldest son first. Now, the oldest son is the star quarterback, the prom king. He is the man's man. He is the person that you would think would be the perfect king. But God says no. Jesse brings out his five other sons. They're all strapping, handsome young men. But God says no to all of them. And Samuel asks Jesse, "Well, don't you have any more sons?" And Jesse kind of says, "Yeah, I have this younger son, David, but he's just kind of a small, scrawny kid. He's out taking care of the sheep. That's all he's really good for. He's never amounted to much. He's really not that good looking. He's not the kind of person you want for a king." But God chooses David to be the next king of Israel. God says to Samuel, "The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God chose Joseph, just an ordinary carpenter, to be Jesus' stepfather. You know, most homes in these days were made out of a kind of a mud and straw mix, or if they're a little wealthier, stone. They weren't primarily with wood. So a carpenters would make the doors or the window shutters for the homes. They would make the furniture. They would make farm implements. You know, I worked for 4 years as a carpenter. And most carpenters I knew and know are hardworking. They're honest. They take pride in their work. They want the customer to be happy and satisfied. They want to give the customer a good product at a fair price. They want new recommendations for their work. That's who Joseph was. He was an ordinary carpenter, and he taught his stepson Jesus those skills, I think instilling him some of the same values of hard work, of taking pride in your work, of treating the customer fairly. You see, ultimately, God uses unlikely, humble, ordinary people for his work. That's who he uses. You see, God knows what's in the heart of people. And most often, the ordinary worker has the greatest sense of integrity and honesty who will teach the way of God. And that's what Joseph did. Lee Strobel, the author of The Case for Grace, quotes Paul Vitz, a well-known psychologist who teaches at New York University, and he said this, "A child's psychological picture of their father is most intimately connected to how they understand God." Other psychiatrists and psychologists have been saying the exact same thing since Freud. The picture we have of God is directly related to how we experienced our father. In a world so broken, where fathers are absent because of divorce, or maybe fathers are absent because of work, or an absentee father, or maybe abusive and violence, when there's so many broken homes, is it any wonder that so many people today have a hard time understanding the concept of a loving and caring? An ordinary carpenter to be Jesus' father. Joseph taught Jesus as he was growing up. Could it be that Jesus called Joseph Abba? Jesus is the first person in the Bible who taught us to say, Abba, Father. Abba is that colloquial term in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke growing up, that's for daddy. Now, God, he's saying God is not this far, remote person that we can't know, but God desires to have an intimate relationship with his children, calling them, whether with language is daddy, dearest father, dad or papa. That probability that Jesus' understanding and use of that term came from the relationship he had with his father, Joseph. Father loved, you know, think of the story of the prodigal son. The father loved both of his sons, and he welcomed back into his home the youngest son who was rebellious and had caused his family such pain and hurt and grief. Perhaps Jesus had his understanding of what the prodigal God in that story represents came from seeing his father being loving and forgiving. Probably, maybe even when they were building or repairing something for a customer, Joseph taught Jesus to treat the customer right, saying, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Or maybe he said, "Do unto others as they would have them do unto you." You know, if you've ever been around a construction site, you know what happens when a pretty woman walks by. All the work kind of stops and everybody pauses for a moment and watches, and sometimes there's comments, unfortunately. Maybe Joseph at one point said to Jesus, "Son, if you harbor lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery." I'm sure much of what Jesus taught, he picked up from his father Joseph, who was a just and righteous man. We do know that Joseph was faithful in raising Jesus in the faith, in the worship of God. He took him to the local synagogue. They made the pilgrimages to the temple in Jerusalem for the Day of Atonement and Passover and Pentecost. They probably prayed before meals and talked about the important stories of the Old Testament. And as Overy commented, they probably talked about their faith as they worked through the day, as Jesus was learning his trade from Joseph. No doubt Joseph made a profound impression on Jesus as to what a good father was, and hence who God really was. Because we need to remember that Jesus was a human being too, and he needed to be nurtured just as all of us need to be nurtured by a loving father. Men, we can have a profound impact on children in ways that we cannot begin to understand. In how we treat them, because we either model or undermine the image God as a loving, caring Father who will do anything for us. This Christmas, do you have kids, maybe grandchildren or nieces and nephews, or children of friends and neighbors and co-workers, or even grown children? How are you going to point them towards a loving Heavenly Father? Are you going to embrace them and tell them that you love them? Or are you going to spend time with them saying they're important enough to devote time with them? Are you going to talk about what Christmas is really about? Or are you just going to make it about the gifts? If you have a manger scene with a little baby or a young child, are you going to take out the baby Jesus and talk about this baby Jesus and who He is? Maybe you'll have your wife or someone make a birthday cake and you sing Happy Birthday Jesus on the Christmas celebration. This is about Jesus, about us. Maybe you'll read the Christmas story, Christmas morning, out of the Gospels and talk about it for a few moments before you go to the gifts. You may not know it, but you can have a profound impact in the smallest of ways with just a little time, a few simple words or actions. What will you do this Christmas and in the coming weeks to model who God is? Do you know why I know Joseph did all these things? Because he displayed these same values and attitudes in deciding to marry Mary, even though she was pregnant at the time. And that story is recorded in Matthew 1, verses 18 and 23. Listen to these words. Now this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being just a man, a just man, decided to break an engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her publicly. As he considered this, he fell asleep, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. He brought Mary home to his wife. But she remained a virgin until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Now, to really understand this text, we have to understand a little bit about the marriage customs in Jesus' day. You see, Mary and Joseph's wedding was an arranged marriage. Their parents arranged this wedding when they were still young kids. And typically what would happen is, when the couple reached the age of puberty, then they would be officially engaged. And maybe Joseph was older than Mary. Perhaps her parents saw a hardworking man who would provide well for Mary, and they arranged that marriage. We do know that Joseph died at some point before Jesus began his ministry, because he's not mentioned anywhere else. But, you know, so maybe Joseph was older and died much earlier than Mary. We don't know. But typically they were engaged when they reached puberty. And after they were engaged, they actually weren't married for another year or two, but they couldn't break off the engagement without a certificate of divorce, because once they were engaged, it was official, and the only way to break it was to get a certificate of divorce. Well, during this time, the man and his family would be saving money, because they would have to pay a bride price to the bride's family. You see, the bride's family was losing a daughter. They were losing a set of hands that could work in the field or could make cloth or could contribute to the economic welfare of the family. So the man and his family paid a bride price to the bride's family. It's kind of like alimony to someone to support them. So they were compensating the bride's family for the loss of a worker. And then the man, the groom, also had to make a financial gift to the bride. You could probably say it's a little bit like an engagement ring. It was kind of a promise and guarantee that he would provide for her. Now, if some reason the man chose not to marry his fiancée and it broke it off, both financial gifts were supposed to stay with the woman and her family. That was his loss. However, if it was discovered that the bride-to-be wasn't a virgin, and had had some kind of affair, he could automatically divorce her with no penalty. And by the Old Testament law, the one who had an adulterous affair could be stoned to death, according to 22. But if it turns out that the accusation is true and there's no evidence of the girl's virginity, the man of the town are to take her to the door of her father's house and stone her to death. She acted disgracefully in Israel. She lived like a whore while still in her parents' home. Purge the evil from among you. If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both must die. Purge that evil from Israel. God was equal opportunity in how he treated the men and women that broke the marriage covenant. That sounds harsh to today, and it is harsh. But what we fail to realize is just how sacred the marriage relationship is to God. The marriage relationship was supposed to signify the covenant between Christ and his church, the relationship between God and his people. And so it was a very sacred thing to God. Now, there's really no indication that in Jesus' day, people were actually stoned to death over that. Only once did the religious leaders try to trap Jesus with that question with the women caught in adultery. But even there, she wasn't stoned to death, as recorded in John 8. So now think about what we just read. Mary and Joseph were engaged. They hadn't consummated their marriage. One night, after Joseph got home from work, Mary talks to Joseph one evening after work and says she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit and the baby was going to be the Son of God. Guess what? Joseph didn't believe her. You can hear Mary saying to Joseph, kind of saying, Joseph, really, I have been faithful to you. I haven't had a relationship with another man, I promise. You can hear Joseph kind of coming back to Mary and saying, yeah, right, well, I'm sorry, I'm not sure I really believe that. I mean, you know, come on, the evidence is right in front of me. You're pregnant. And it wasn't me. You know, there were probably some tears. Maybe there was a little bit of a shouting match, although they probably didn't want to know anything about anyone to know about this conversation at this point. Maybe she hadn't even told her parents yet out of embarrassment. You know, maybe they took a walk outside the village so no one could hear them having their conversation or argument or whatever. But can you really blame Joseph for wanting to divorce Mary, to break off the engagement? That must have been a real shock to him, a deep blow that really shook him up. Our text tells us that Joseph had to really think all these things through. You know, Sol and I were engaged for about a year before we were married. We had a commitment not to consummate the relationship before we were officially married because we believe that's an important value to God. Now, if she came to me during that time and said to me, Chuck, I got something to tell you. I'm pregnant. I would have been devastated because I knew it wasn't me. You know? Who was the father? It wasn't me. I wasn't the father. I can't even begin to imagine how I would have felt or how hurt or angry I would have been. I don't know what I would have done. Probably at the very least I would have said, we need to slow down on this engagement here so I can sort out my feelings. Now, to honor gender equality, I said, if I had gone to Sue Ellen and I slipped and said I had an affair and got a formal girlfriend pregnant, I have no doubt in hearing what she would say to me. It's a reality. But think about Joseph. Mary may have argued till she was blue in the face, but Joseph simply did not believe her. He must have had all kinds of questions and doubts about God, his faith, what was happening to him. He's described as a just and righteous man in this text. All his life he sought to honor God and to worship him regularly and to live by the commandments. And now this. Can you imagine what he was thinking? God, how could you allow this to happen? Why did this happen to me? God, look how I've lived my life. This is so embarrassing. What am I supposed to do? What are other people going to think? I can't believe this is happening. Legally, he could have divorced her. But it would have put her in real trouble. If he had divorced her because she was pregnant, it would have exposed her to all kinds of problems. And he had all those doubts and questions. And I think we should just note here, a little aside, you know, we should note, faith doesn't mean the absence of doubt and questions. You know, it's okay to have doubts about God. It's okay to have doubts about what he's doing. God doesn't get upset about that. You know, oftentimes we as Christians think that somehow if we have doubts or questions that we don't have real faith, that something's wrong with us, that we shouldn't ask those things. But that's not true at all. You know, David had all kinds of doubts and questions, and you can read them in the Psalms as he asked some of his unanswerable questions. And we love the Psalms because that's David is so real there. If we are honest with our doubts and questions, God sees that as integrity. Sometimes we find an answer to those questions. Sometimes God just steps in and meets us in spite of those questions and gives us the assurance that He's there. Other times we don't get the answers to those questions. Sometimes they go unanswered. There's no guarantee that we will always get the answers that we're looking for. But what we will always get is a God who never leaves us alone, who walks with us through all the difficulties, the tragedies, the uncertainties of life. And we'll know that we're loved deeply. Faith is not the absence of doubt or questions. It's acting in spite of those doubt and questions. And it's important for us to always remember that if we are honest with ourselves, with God and with others about the doubts and questions we're struggling with, that's integrity. But if we try to hide them or ignore them, then we're being dishonest with ourselves, we're being dishonest with others, and we're being dishonest with God if we try to pretend they're not there. But listen to what our text says about Joseph. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, and just a man, we could say it either way, decided to break off the engagement quietly so as to not disgrace her publicly. Now, as I said before, if he divorced her publicly, declaring her as unfaithful, she would have been scorned, possibly disowned by her family and a pariah in the village. Oftentimes, women in that situation end up in prostitution to support themselves because they were cast aside. But by deciding that he did not want to publicly disgrace her, he would be taking the blame and humiliation himself. So if he divorced her and not denounced her for having an affair, he would be saying that she just didn't please him and he didn't want to marry her anymore. He would be perceived as somewhat fickle and unreasonable maybe, with no consideration for Mary. And later, when it became obvious that she was pregnant, the assumption would be that he was the father of the child and had abandoned Mary and the child in responsibility by divorcing and abandoning her. So even though he was hurt and disappointed, he was willing, it says, to take the shame, the humiliation, and the public ridicule for her. Matthew tells us that Joseph thought about this a lot. Probably maybe for several days, he was trying to figure out, what should I do? How should I do it? It may have been that same night after their conversation or several nights later before he said anything official. But it says one night, as he was struggling with all of this, he fell asleep. And an angel appeared to him in the dream. Now, as I said last week, when angels appear, they don't usually appear as halos and wings and white. They appear as normal people. But now, to me, it's interesting that in this particular case, in the Christmas story, an angel actually appears to Mary. But to Joseph, the angel only appears in a dream. Now, why that is, I don't know exactly, but I suspect it has something to do with the difference between men and women. Women are much more imaginative. You know, if Sula and I are outside or driving a car, Sula will say, look at those clouds. Doesn't that look like an animal, look like this shape or like that? And I can't tell you how many times I've said, yeah, right, they're just clouds. You know, maybe that has something to do with that God needed to get Joseph's attention in a very clear way so he would hear him. But, you know, so Joseph, he falls into this restless sleep. And he has a very vivid dream that he clearly remembers when he wakes up. Now, psychologists tell us that we all dream whether or not we remember them. I almost never remember them. But Joseph remembers this one. The angel says to Joseph, Joseph, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He wakes up from this dream, and we're told that he did what the angel of the Lord commanded her. He took Mary to be his wife. He didn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. He demonstrated that simple faith and simple obedience. Even after being rocked by the news that Mary was pregnant, he waited another 9 months or so before consummating their marriage relationship. Can any of you imagine doing that after being married on your wedding day? Waiting 9 months? This was the tenor and flavor of this man, Joseph. He had a simple faith and obeyed and was honest. What does this tell us about Joseph? He was willing to take on the blame and humiliation himself to save Mary. But more than anything, we see Joseph demonstrating what God and Jesus did at the cross. Joseph's life is modeling and telling us that God is full of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Jesus took our place and our punishment. He took what should have been our humiliation. Imagine the Son of God being willing to submit to death on the cross. Jesus took on our sin, guilt, and shame and removed them forever. Jesus was demonstrating God's amazing love. Joseph was willing to make that same kind of sacrifice to his reputation for Mary, to take on her humiliation. He was just and righteous. You know, I believe that's why God appeared to Joseph in a dream so quickly. God was honoring the integrity of this man. God wanted Jesus to have a father that would truly represent him to his son as he grew up, as a young child, as a young man, as he learned and nurtured in this earthly life. You know, sometimes I wonder if Joseph ever had a conversation with his stepson, Jesus, while they were working together about what really happened at his birth. That would be interesting to know. That would have been quite a conversation. So what does the life of Joseph tell us about God? He never spoke a word that was recorded in Scripture, but yet his life shouts out to us some very clear things. First, God uses the unlikely human, ordinary people for his work. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done or how you live, God can use you to impact people in marvelous and powerful ways. As a follower of Jesus, all you have to do is love God and desire to serve him. You know, some of the greatest joys I've known in life come when God uses you to touch a person's life. That gives you such a deep sense of meaning. The only other joy in my mind that comes close and the same as when I was married and when I held my children after their birth. But when God uses you to touch and change a person's life, it is indescribable the joy that comes from that. And we can have that opportunity every day of our lives if we just seek to live as Joseph lived. You know, if we're willing to step out and take some risks to step out of our comfort zone. You know, Sewell and Candy have been leading a study at Summer Place. Now, you don't know this, and I didn't tell Sewell and I was going to say this, but Sewell has said to me over and over and over again this past fall, that says, I can't do that. I've never done a Bible study before. I don't feel adequate to do this. But she took the rest, stepped out, and there are some amazing things that are happening down there. But you see, that's all it is. God uses just ordinary people to do amazing things if we're willing to step out and take a risk. Every one of you here can have a profound impact on someone. You have an opportunity to help someone, a child, to understand who God is, to frame their picture of who God is, the heart of man. All it takes is a simple word, a simple act, a hug. I love you. What are you going to do this Christmas season to impact somebody this next week as you think about it? The second thing, God is full of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. There is nothing that he is not willing to do for us. Joseph is a picture of that self-sacrifice for the benefit of his wife Mary and his future stepson Jesus. In many ways, he is like the perfect father in the story of the prodigal son. There, the father had two grown sons, but here, in the Christmas story, Joseph is right at the beginning of his marriage in his life as a stepfather and father. But he demonstrates the same kind of love and grace and forgiveness as the father in the story of the prodigal son. He painted a picture of God the Father in the flesh for Mary and for Jesus and for his brothers and sisters. He had an impact on their lives. His wife Mary was a faithful follower of Jesus. One of his sons, Jesus' brother James, became the acknowledged leader of the early church in Jerusalem. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did at the cross? By taking our place, we're able to experience God's undeserved acceptance, love, and forgiveness. Jesus said in the days before his crucifixion to Philip, he said this, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And Jesus also saw his heavenly Father and his earthly father, Joseph. So if you're here today and you had never committed your life to following Jesus, the Christmas story tells you just how much you're loved by God. It doesn't matter whether you've never gone to church or been in church all your life. There's no one else who loves you as much and unconditionally as Jesus does. Even if you didn't experience that from your human father. And as all you have to do is simply say this, "God, thank you for how much you love me. I have never really understood that before. I admit that I have lived selfishly and accept your gift for me when Jesus died on the cross. Now I ask you to come live in my life by your Spirit." Amen. It's that simple. And if you're already a follower of Jesus, and what better gift can you give Him than to take a step of faith, to step out of your comfort zone and to seek to serve Him in some new way? Are you praying for someone to come to faith? Are you praying for one? Are you willing to point someone to Jesus, maybe just a simple hug, or someone who's struggling and saying, "Come to dinner with us this Christmas," or "Come to our house Christmas Eve"? Are you willing to take some small step or action? Are you willing to take a little risk like Joseph did, who was just an ordinary carpenter, ordinary man, just like you and me? And if you do, you will experience some of the greatest joy there is to be found in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this story, for the story of Joseph. We thank you, Father, that you have set all kinds of examples before us. And Father, sometimes we, as people, feel our own inadequacy and don't feel like we're a good example. But yet, I'm sure Joseph felt the same way as he struggled with his thoughts. And so, Father, I pray for each of us here, for the men, Father, that you would just open each of our eyes up to see what we need to do a little differently this week, this Christmas, this coming year, and how we can be an example, how we can give an encouragement to a child, a young child, maybe our grown children. For all of us, Father, I pray, Father, that you would just open our eyes to see the people around us, to see the needs, that we might be able to just step out in a simple way in Jesus' name, in small, innocuous ways, a hug, a word of encouragement, an invitation, whatever it might be, that they might get a glimpse of who you are. Because our hope and prayer, Father, is that one day there would be many that would be coming to faith because of little acts of kindness by all of us here in this place, that they would find out who Jesus is and who you are as a loving, caring Heavenly Father. So we just come thankful for all that you've done for us in Jesus as we celebrate His birth this Christmas. We ask it in His name we do pray. Amen.